We've been discovering how glorious the gospel really is. And I hope that it's been a time for you to try to recapture for yourself the glory of the gospel. I said to someone recently, it's easy for those who are involved in church life and Bible studies and Bible preaching and teaching on a constant basis, sometimes to just take the gospel for granted. And sometimes our hearts just get a little bit calloused to the gospel. We hear the gospel, but we're not as thrilled by it maybe as what we once were. But I want to say to you that the gospel is glorious, and God's people should be trying to recapture the glory of the gospel. That's what Paul referred to in 2 Corinthians 4:4 when he referred to the gospel as the glorious gospel. The word glorious there is describing what he thinks of it. And that is that he looks upon the gospel, the message, the good news about Christ as being that which is excellent, that which is above everything else in his life. And as I've said in previous messages, that was indeed his view. He didn't just speak of the gospel as being glorious. He demonstrated in his life that the gospel is glorious, and that is that he placed the gospel ahead of everything else in his life. It was more important than prosperity. It was more important to him than popularity. It was more important than the pleasures of life is the gospel. This is a man who's willing to sacrifice all of those things for the sake of the gospel in his life. And the gospel was glorious to him, and it should be glorious to us as well. And as Paul focused on the glorious gospel, we discovered why it's so glorious. The reason why the gospel is so glorious, ladies and gentlemen, is because it's the good news about a glorious covenant, as we discovered in chapter number 3 of the book of 2 Corinthians. The glory of the new covenant, as compared to the old, exceeds the glory of the old so much that it makes it look like that it's not glorious, the old covenant at all. And that is, this is a glorious gospel. The good news is glorious because it's about a glorious covenant. We discovered it's about a glorious Christ. You and I spent some time just talking about how glorious Jesus really is. Whether we go back pre-creation and read about his glory before the world ever began, or whether we look at his incarnation, or maybe even his manifestation as he manifested the glory of God in his messages and miracles and on that mountain when he was transfigured, he's a glorious Christ. The reason why the gospel is good, the good news is so glorious is because the good news about a glorious cross. You and I spent some time just at the cross, looking at the cross and what the Bible says about what happened there at the cross and what happened as a result of the cross. And we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, it is indeed a glorious cross where Jesus shed his blood and died for us. And then for the past few services, we've been talking about this glorious conquest. And that is, we've been looking at our Lord's victory, his conquest over death by his resurrection from the dead. And we've been discovering how wonderful it is, how excellent it is, this good news about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 15. He said that this is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was resurrected, that he raised from the dead according to the scriptures. That is the good news of the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus has risen from the dead. Now, we've been trying to focus on that, and that is the glorious gospel, because it's the good news about a glorious conquest. That is, that our Lord did what nobody else could ever do whenever he defeated death by his own resurrection from the dead, and by doing so affirmed the fact that indeed his death did atone for our sin. It was accepted as payment for our sin, demonstrated by his resurrection from the dead. And nothing more glorious than that. And you and I discovered that by looking at just the message itself. And that is, the message of the resurrection, ladies and gentlemen, was so glorious that the apostles were willing to sacrifice everything to just share that message. And indeed, that's what they did. But it's not just the message itself, and that is, it's what they said about the Messiah, is what they spoke about him, what they revealed about him, about his resurrection. That is, when you look at Jesus, the risen Christ, what you're seeing, ladies and gentlemen, demonstrated before us is his glorious power. That is, his power to not only lay down his life, but also to pick it back up as well. When you examine the resurrection of our Lord, his conquest over death, you not only see his glorious power, but also his glorious ascension. Because after he rose from the dead, he ascended back to heaven at the right hand of God. And there he is, ladies and gentlemen, in his what we call glorious position above all and over all. Jesus, above all and over all and everything, is his footstool. Even his enemies are made his footstool. That is his glorious position. We talked about his glorious victory, and that is his victory over sin and his victory over Satan, his victory over death, his glorious. I talked about his glorious titles, and that is when you read what it is that was preached about the resurrection of Christ, you begin to read the titles that he's referred to as, that God reached down with his right hand, and Peter preached in Acts 5, that God reached down with his right hand and raised him up, and that is, he exalted him. And the Bible says in Acts 5:31 that he exalted him to be a prince. And we talked about that title. That is the title of prince. He also tells us in Acts 5:31 that he raised him up not only to be a prince, but also a savior. And ladies and gentlemen, we talked about our Savior this past Sunday morning, and then we also discovered that he gave him the title of judge. He raised him up to be a prince, to be Savior, to be the judge, seated upon the judgment seat. He raised him up from the judgment hall to be seated on the judgment seat. And that everyone is going to all, listen, everybody, the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, everybody who's ever lived is going to stand before him, the believers at the judgment seat of Christ, to be judged by him. And ladies and gentlemen, the unbeliever to be judged by him at the great white throne judgment. He's seated upon the throne of judgment. That is, he is the judge. We looked at some of these glorious titles that are given to our Lord by those who preached about his resurrection. So I want you to think with me for a few moments now this evening about his glorious witness. His glorious witness. I want you to notice in Acts chapter number 5 that whenever Peter was preaching about Christ's death and resurrection, that he made a statement that's easy for us to just kind of skim over and keep on going, but I want us to pause and consider it for just a few moments tonight. In Acts 5, and when Peter was standing before the Jewish leaders after having been arrested by them the second time, he was standing before them as the other apostles were to give an account, to answer for themselves. And in verse 29, he says that we ought to obey God rather than men. And then he said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. God raised him up. Verse 31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And look at verse 32, and we are his witnesses of these things. And he said, so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. I want you to notice with me there that as Peter is focusing on the resurrection of Christ, that he emphasizes the fact that this resurrection has witnesses that are testifying to its reality and historicity. We see it again in chapter number 10, whenever Peter was preaching to Cornelius. That is, that first Gentile, he not only preached this to the Jews in Jerusalem, but he also preached it, ladies and gentlemen, as Caesarea to the first Gentile, that is this man named Cornelius. He is preaching to him, and in verse number 40, he emphasizes the resurrection. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Now listen to this. Not to all the people, not everybody saw Jesus after his resurrection, but unto witnesses. And these witnesses, notice verse 41, were chosen before of God, even to us, Peter said, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. That is, he not only rose from the dead, but ladies and gentlemen, God had set aside some witnesses that saw him after his resurrection. By the way, in chapter number 13, whenever Paul was on his first missionary journey in Antioch, Pisidia, and he was preaching that message that's recorded for us here in our Bible, the Bible says in Acts 13, beginning in verse number 30, it says, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen, the Bible says, many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, listen to this, who are his witnesses unto the people. And he says, we declare unto you the glad tidings, the good news, how that the promise which was made to the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is written, and he quotes from the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. In other words, here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Listen, God raised him up, and God allowed him to be seen by witnesses. And they are the witnesses. And he said, that's where the good news, the gospel comes from. This good message about the victory of Christ, the conquest of Christ, is being testified by these witnesses. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you and I have a message to preach, but it's not a made-up message that somebody just somewhere along the line in history decided that they were going to make up a message and make up a religion so that people would follow them and give their money to them. Now, there's been plenty of that that's happened through the history of humanity and they're still going on today. But there's something different about the gospel. The good news about Jesus that, listen, those who are saved have rested their faith in, this good news about Jesus, about his glorious conquest, his victory over death, his resurrection the third day, it's not a made-up message, ladies and gentlemen. It is a message that has witnesses that have testified to the reality of this truth. And they're glorious witnesses. And there's some thankful to God, aren't you, that you and I are not believing some guy that made up something, that made up some kind of a vision, but we're, listen, you and I are rested our faith in that which has been testified to by witnesses who actually saw Jesus as he died on that cross and then saw him after he was raised from the dead. And they are glorious witnesses who are testifying in the pages of these ancient books that is in the Bible to the reality of the resurrection. They are indeed witnesses. When you think about these witnesses, you have to think about their sight. Ladies and gentlemen, they actually saw what you and I did not see. And because of what they saw, you and I are able to have a glimpse into the reality of his resurrection. That is, he really did defeat death. They actually saw him. You have to consider their sight. That's what the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 10, in verse number 40. That is when Peter was preaching to the household of Cornelius. Listen again to what he said. I read it to you for a moment ago. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses. God showed him, revealed him to certain witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. In other words, here's what Peter is saying. Listen, God revealed him. He showed him. And that is that God didn't just send us a word from the sky in order to believe, but God actually gave us a vision, a visual of the resurrected Christ. We actually saw him. God showed him to us. He actually came into our presence and we actually saw him. In chapter number 13, you'll see that again as Paul was preaching in Antioch of Pisidia in verse number 29. Let me read it to you again. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. And listen to verse 31. And he was seen, their sight, many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. These witnesses, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I have preserved for us in the pages of the Bible, actually saw him with their very own eyes. They're witnesses because of what they saw. They saw the evidence that demonstrates that Jesus was bodily, physically resurrected from the dead. You say, Pastor, what all did they see? I mean, what did they see with their eyes? The Bible's telling us here that God showed them openly. What did they see? Well, let me just say to you, ladies and gentlemen, they saw the empty tomb. They saw the empty tomb. Luke tells us about it at the end of his gospel in chapter number 24. He tells us about the women who came up from Galilee. That's what the preaching was. There were those who came up from Galilee to Jerusalem and they saw him. And ladies and gentlemen, they did. They saw the empty tomb. Luke tells us about it in Luke 24. He tells us about the women from Galilee who traveled To the tomb that early morning on the first day of the week. You remember the story? We just celebrated it in our society, and that is the resurrection. It was the first day of the week, that is on Sunday morning, early in the morning. They came to the sepulcher bringing the spices that they had prepared and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in, ladies and gentlemen. They looked inside, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. They came and found the tomb was empty. The women found an empty tomb. Not only did the women from Galilee find that the tomb was empty, ladies and gentlemen, but the apostles from Galilee, they also found the tomb empty as well. The Bible says in Luke 24 and verse number 9, it says, "And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest," that is to the apostles. Hey, you know who it was? Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. The apostles, they thought these women have lost their minds. But I tell you what Peter did. He got up, verse 12. Peter got up and he ran to the sepulchre, and we know in John's gospel that John tells us that he ran with him. And John's gospel even tells us, John tells us that he outran Peter for whatever that's worth. So Peter arose and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid there by themselves, and departed wondering in himself at that which had come to pass. The Bible tells us here the apostles from Galilee, I'm talking about Peter and the others who traveled with him from Galilee, ladies and gentlemen, they saw the empty tomb. They saw the evidence inside the tomb. The linen clothes had been wrapped in, still lying there. We know that napkin, that towel wrapped around his head, was laid off to the side and folded up. It's the scene of a resurrection, and they saw it with their very eyes. That is the one Peter who's preaching that message in Acts 5, who's preaching to Cornelius in Acts chapter number 10. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not somebody who just sat at his grandpa's knee and heard some story. He saw with his own eyes the empty tomb and the evidence inside of that tomb. If you were to believe anything from history at all, you ought to believe this. The eyewitness has written to us. We have the testimony of this eyewitness, the women from Galilee, as well as the apostles from Galilee as well. They saw the empty tomb. Not only did they see the empty tomb, but I tell you, they saw the angelic messengers as well. You remember the story, don't you? And that is in Matthew 28, the Bible says that whenever the first day of the week came, God sent an earthquake and an angel came down from heaven and rolled away the stone, and those soldiers that were there, they passed out as though they were lying there like dead men at the sight of this angel from heaven. And ladies and gentlemen, that angel sat there. I like Matthew's gospel because the Bible tells us there that when he rolled the stone away, he just sat on top of it like he was waiting for somebody. Now he's glowing with the glory of God, this angelic messenger, and finally the women arrive, and there's that angel. Ladies and gentlemen, said, "I know why you're here, but you don't have to be scared. I know you're terrified." I'm paraphrasing. "I know you're terrified. Don't be scared. I know you're looking for Christ, but he's risen from the dead. He's not here, and you need to go tell the disciples." Matthew tells us about the angelic messenger that they saw sitting on that stone. Whenever Mark writes about the angels in Mark 16, he tells us when the women got there, they looked inside and there are angels inside the tomb, and they saw them inside the tomb. Luke tells us in Luke 24 that they actually saw not one, but they also saw two angels as well. And then when you get to John's gospel, you'll find out that he tells us about Mary's experience in particular, that is Mary Magdalene. And he tells us that there are angels that not only appeared to the other women who came to the tomb, but when Mary Magdalene came back to the tomb after running and finding Peter and John, that two angels appeared to her. She looked inside and saw two angels, ladies and gentlemen, that appeared to Mary. They saw not only the empty tomb, but they saw the angelic messengers, glowing with the glory of God. But even more than that, that is, they not only saw the empty tomb and they not only saw the angelic messengers, but they saw the risen Savior. They saw Him. When Peter was preaching in Acts chapter number 10 and verses 40 and 41, Peter said that God showed him openly. But not to all the people. Not everybody saw him, but those chosen witnesses, the disciples. Listen, they saw him. They not only saw him, but Peter tells us in Acts 10, verses 40 and 41, that they actually ate and drank with him after the resurrection, demonstrating that Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, was bodily, physically, and bodily raised from the dead. That is, that he was raised with a tongue and saliva glands and esophagus, and he could eat and chew up and swallow food into a stomach. He wasn't just a spirit, but he was in a real body raised from the dead. In Acts 13:31, when Paul was preaching in Antioch of Pisidia, he preached, ladies and gentlemen, about the post-resurrection appearances of our Lord to the disciples, and he tells us that they occurred over a period of many days. The writer of the book of Acts is more specific. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 3, he writes this, "To whom also he showed himself alive." Jesus revealed himself alive after his passion or his death on the cross by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. For 40 days, ladies and gentlemen, our Lord revealed himself to the apostles and to chosen witnesses, speaking of those things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He revealed himself for a period of 40 days to them after the resurrection, and demonstrated with what the writer here, Luke, describes as infallible proofs that he is risen from the dead. Those proofs, ladies and gentlemen, that he describes as infallible are the proofs of him eating with them. It is them actually touching him, touching his body physically, touching those hands, touching, putting their hand in that side. The first person who saw the risen Savior with her own eyes was Mary Magdalene. Mark tells us that in his gospel account in Mark 16 and verse number 9. You remember the story? John describes it in detail for us, and that is the appearance of our Lord to Mary Magdalene. In John chapter number 20, you remember that after they got to the tomb they got there, apparently Mary Magdalene, when she first saw that the stone was rolled away, she assumed somebody has taken his body, and she took off to find the apostles. The other women that were with her apparently lingered there for a little while, looked inside, saw those angels, received that message to go and tell the apostles that he's risen from the dead and he'll meet you into Galilee, and then they began their journey back. By the time, listen, they got back, Mary had already been there, told Peter and John. They ran to the tomb, they looked inside, they saw the evidence inside the tomb, and Mary followed soon thereafter with them, and there she was there at the scene of the empty tomb by herself, whenever she also saw the angels who were there. And then there was a person behind her that she assumed to be the gardener. She turned around, and when she saw him, assuming him to be the gardener, she said, "If you'll just tell me where you've laid him. If you just tell me, I'll be glad to, you know, assuming we'd be glad to take him. Just tell us where it is that you've laid him." He asked her, "Why are you weeping? And what are you seeking?" And then Jesus spoke her name, Mary, as though the scales fell from her eyes. And she realized it was him. The Bible says he told her, "Touch me not." And when he said that, it's obvious that she was. Apparently she had fallen at his feet and was clinging to his feet. And he was telling her not to keep clinging to him, to keep touching him, that he had to ascend to the Father and to go tell the apostles. And indeed, like the other women, she did. She saw him. She only saw him, but she actually touched him. And ladies and gentlemen, shortly after that, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Jesus apparently disappeared out of her sight, because just shortly after that, we know that he also appeared to the other women who had come to the tomb. They're still on their way to find the disciples, and on their way in the early morning hours, Jesus steps out into the way that they're traveling in and speaks to them, and they realize it's him, and they also fall at his feet and worship him, according to Matthew 28, verses 8 through 10. Later in the day, there are two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Luke tells us in chapter number 24, as they're traveling along and they're speaking about all the things that have happened and the witness of the women who said that the tomb is empty and they said that he's appeared to them and risen from the dead, and they're talking about all of this. They're confused. They don't know what to make of it. They don't know really what's going on. And as they're traveling along, Jesus, unknown to them, joins them, and they don't realize that it's him. And you remember the story. Jesus starts speaking to them and doing Bible study with them and revealing to them from the Old Testament that the Christ had to die. He had to suffer. It was necessary for him to suffer and die and be raised from the dead. And as he revealed that to them, we find out later on, their hearts were burning on the inside of them. When they got close to Emmaus, when they got to the little town they turned in to where they were staying, to the house where they were maybe living, and they asked Jesus to stay with them. It was late and it wasn't safe to travel. And at first he was going to travel on, but they begged him to come, and he went and he stayed with them, and he continued Bible study with them, and they began to eat, and he blessed the bread, and all of a sudden, like Mary, it's like the scales came off of their eyes. And in Luke 24, the Bible says they realized that it's him, it's our Savior. And about the time they realized it was him, he vanished out of their sight. They run back to Jerusalem. When they get back there to Jerusalem, the Bible says in Luke 24 that the Bible says he's already appeared to Peter. They got back and said, "We've seen the Savior." And they said, "We know he appeared to Simon Peter." Peter has seen him on that first day of the week. Paul affirms that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 5, that Peter saw the risen Christ. And as they're there talking, Luke 24 and John 20, they both tell us the story. As the disciples are there discussing and talking about what it is that Peter saw and now what these two apostles on the road to Emmaus have just witnessed, as they're talking about it, ladies and gentlemen, all of a sudden, our Lord appears right there among them. He just materializes in the room. John makes it clear to us, the doors are locked. He didn't come through the door. He didn't slide through the window. He just appeared in the room. And there he is in the presence of those disciples. That is 10 of them at least. And they get to see him and touch him and eat with him. After that first day of his resurrection, the risen Savior made many more appearances over that period of 40 days. The 11 disciples, 8 days after his resurrection, have gathered together, and Thomas is present with them in John chapter number 20. All of a sudden, the Lord appears, and he says, "Thomas, I heard," and I'm paraphrasing, he said, "I heard you didn't believe that I'm alive. You wasn't at the first appearance a week ago, and I heard that you didn't believe." He said, "Why don't you come over here and put your hands in my hands and put your hand in my side and stop being faithless, but believe." And Thomas, ladies and gentlemen, saw our Lord himself, and all he could say was, "My Lord and my God." John chapter number 20 tells us the story. John 21, the Bible tells us that the Lord appeared to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Traveled to Galilee. The Lord said, "I'll meet you in Galilee." They traveled to Galilee. Peter said, "I'm going to go catch some fish. I'm getting hungry." About six of them went out there, got in a boat, and they decided to do some fishing. And while they're out there all night long, toward hadn't caught anything. All of a sudden, as the morning begins to break, there's somebody on the shore, and he said, "Do you have any meat?" He said, "No, we've toyed all night long, haven't caught anything." And he said, "Why don't you cast your net on the other side and you'll catch something?" And when they did, they caught a net full of fish. Ladies and gentlemen, the net even began to break. It was all that they could contain. And all of a sudden, Peter and John, the others, realized this is the same one. Hey, this is our Lord. It's him. Remember when we caught that great catch of fish 3 years ago? Remember, it's him. Peter swam all the way to shore, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus sat down and he ate fish with them. By the time they got to the shore, Jesus had breakfast ready for them. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says that Jesus appeared to over 500 brethren. 1 Corinthians 15, 7 says he appeared to James. Now, James is the half-brother of our Lord. He's the son of Mary and Joseph. Before the death and resurrection of Christ, his brothers didn't believe in him. But after his resurrection, he appeared to them. And James believed. We have a letter written by James in our Bible, the book of James. He appeared to him. James saw him. He appeared to the disciples in Galilee in Matthew 28 on a mountain in Galilee and gave them the great commission that we read about in Matthew 28. He appeared to the disciples at his ascension. Luke 24 tells us about when Jesus appeared to them. Ladies and gentlemen, right there on the Mount of Olives, he appeared to them right outside Jerusalem as he ascended out from them for the final time. Luke 24 tells us about it. Acts 1 tells us about it as well, that Jesus appeared to them and they wanted to know, is this going to be the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but you'll receive power. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you'll be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, and he began to ascend up out of their sight. A cloud came down and received him, and in that cloud he ascended up out of their sight, and all they could do was stand there with their jaws dropped open, ladies and gentlemen. They couldn't take their eyes off of the sky as he ascended up out of their sight. They couldn't stop watching until finally the Lord sent a couple of angels that said, why do you just keep watching? He's coming again someday in the same way that you've seen him go. His last appearance, ladies and gentlemen, post-resurrection that we're aware of is when he appeared to Paul or Saul on the road to Damascus. Paul said he was seen of me in 1 Corinthians 15:8. He was seen of me as one born out of due time. He appeared to him in his glory on the Damascus road when Saul was on his way to Damascus to persecute those believers, and Jesus revealed himself to him and he saw him with his own eyes. And this man who hated the gospel, this man who was as opposed to Christ as anybody has ever been, ladies and gentlemen, he saw Jesus with his own eyes. And this man, ladies and gentlemen, who had given his whole life to stomping out the message of the resurrection, in a moment saw him, and it changed everything. And the next time he's at the synagogue, he's telling people that Jesus really is alive, risen from the dead. Now listen, this guy named Saul did not change his view of the resurrection because of something he heard through the grapevine. He didn't change his view of the resurrection because, ladies and gentlemen, the apostles are so their personality is such that they were able to convince him, that they went down to the service and the music was so great that he became convinced because of the music that he heard, or because of the personality of the apostles. I'll tell you the reason why is because he saw Jesus with his very own eyes. He saw the glory of the resurrected Christ. And he stands out as a witness. The apostles, the early believers, over 500 of them, they are witnesses because of their sight. They're witnesses because of what they said. They not only saw him, but they went about telling everybody what they saw. But listen to me now, and this is what makes it so glorious. It wasn't just what they saw, their sight. It wasn't just what they said. It was the Spirit. That is, whenever Peter was preaching in Acts 5, listen to what he said. In Acts chapter number 5, you remember I was showing you that in verse number 32, it says, we are his witnesses of these things, of the resurrection. We saw him alive and we are his witnesses. But notice, so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. I mean, what was it that made their witness so glorious, ladies and gentlemen? It's because of the Spirit of God. It wasn't only what they saw, it was that. And it wasn't just what they said, but I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, they had the glorious Spirit of God living on the inside of them, and he is the one who's bearing witness. He is bearing witness. The Spirit of God. He's come to reveal Christ. Remember what Jesus said in John 14. Listen to John 14. Jesus with his disciples in the upper room, and he said in verse 16, he said, I'm going to pray to the Father, and he's going to give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he had been among them in Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, he said he is going to be, future tense, in you. He's going to come to abide on the inside of you. And you know what he's going to do? John 16, when the Spirit of God comes to live on the inside of them, John 16, 8, when he comes, he's going to reprove or convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because they go to my Father and you see me no more. You're not going to see me, but how's everybody going to know about me? The Spirit of God is going to come and reveal Christ. Instead of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, I have yet many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll even show you things to come. He, the Spirit of God, will glorify me, the Christ, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. The Spirit of God is going to come. They're going to live on the inside of you. And the Spirit of God living on the inside of you is going to reveal to you, going to remind you of everything that I've taught you. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to reveal to you things that are yet to come. He's going to take of mine and reveal it unto you. He's going to glorify me, the one living on the inside of them. I tell you what made their witness so glorious, ladies and gentlemen. It's the person of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. That made it so glorious. Remember what Jesus said in Acts 1:8? He said, don't worry about when I'm going to establish my kingdom. Quit worrying about the timing of all that. They thought right then and there Jesus is going to go into Jerusalem. He's died on the cross, raised the third day. He's going to throw the Romans off of Jerusalem and off of the Jews and establish the glorious kingdom. No, he said, don't worry about the times and seasons. He said, you're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you'll be my witnesses. Powerful, glorious witnesses when the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of them, beginning in Jerusalem, spreading into Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, this early church became the light of the world. The reason why is because the light of the world came to live on the inside of them. The blessed Spirit of God. He sure did. Indwelling them, empowering them. He was speaking of future tense, and we know what he was talking about. We know he's talking about the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came on that day. They saw the cloven tongues of fire. They heard the rushing mighty wind, and they were filled, indwelt, filled, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. They were even enabled to speak the gospel in languages they didn't even know. Languages or dialects from people all over the world heard the good things of God in their own language, the wonderful works of God as they preached to them. And then Peter got up and preached that powerful message on the day of Pentecost, and he told them, he said, what you're witnessing and what you're seeing and what's taking place on this day is what the prophet Joel prophesied about when Joel said in the Old Testament, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. And they began to prophesy. They began to preach the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. And as they were preaching, something happened on the inside of the hearts of people all over the place. The Bible says they were pricked in their hearts. And we know what it was. It was the blessed Spirit of God moving upon them and pricking their hearts. Oh, listen. You say, well, how did the Spirit of God witness about Jesus? I'll tell you, he did it through the sermons that were preached by these early believers. They were filled with the Spirit of God. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. That's why he preached with such power. That's why he, ladies and gentlemen, had such boldness in the face of the Jewish leaders in Acts 4 and again in Acts 5. It's because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why Stephen preached with such wisdom and debated with such insight, because the Bible says in Acts 6, verse 5 and verse number 10, that he was filled with the Spirit of God. And it wasn't just the sermons, it was the signs. The Spirit of God filled them with such power, ladies and gentlemen, that they were performing miracles and people were being instantaneously and miraculously healed. The Spirit of God was moving in a powerful way. Listen, people were even raised from the dead. You say, Pastor, that is so far-fetched. Read it in your Bible. These men so filled with the power of the Spirit of God, just the shadow of them, ladies and gentlemen, just their shadow, people were being healed. The power of the Spirit of God was moving. Hey, it's a glorious witness they were reading about in the early church. You say, Pastor, I would like to have seen that. I'd like to have been there and saw people being healed with just the shadow of Peter. Just the words of Peter and John, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And this guy gets up and starts walking and running. So I sure would have liked to have seen that. Ladies and gentlemen, there are many people today in our culture from religious circles that are trying to imitate that, but I say to you that much of it is just an imitation. So I sure would like to see it. You can. You can. By faith. God has so worked that the glorious witness of these apostles, empowered by the Spirit of God, is preserved for you right there in this book. That is the witnesses of His resurrection. Right here. You can read about it. You can believe it. You can rest all of your faith in the gospel, the good news about this glorious covenant established at a glorious cross by a glorious Christ who defeated death with a glorious conquest and left, ladies and gentlemen, a glorious witness to verify the reality and the truth of it so that you can rest your faith in that which is rock solid because we have these glorious witnesses. Listen to me. He's really alive. Risen from the dead. A glorious conquest that you can rest your faith in, completely trust in. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. Would you do your work among us? Would you speak loudly to hearts? God, I pray for those, Lord, who, Father, aren't really sure whether to believe or not believe, would just consider, Lord, the wonderful witness you've left us. Father, I pray that you'd open eyes like you did of old to let people see the truth of the Scripture. That you'd open their hearts, they might understand the Word of God. Believe it. Thank you, Father, for what you've done in Christ, all that you provided for us in Him. Father, the rock-solid foundation of truth that we can stand on, that we can believe in. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.